I began a new series last Sunday entitled Loving Like Jesus Loves. It's very challenging when you really begin to investigate the Scriptures and try to model your life after the way Jesus lived His life. Because we want to live like He lived and love like He loved. It's really challenging in our culture today because of so many changes that are happening, even among the churches, the church, various denominations. There's just been a recalibrating, a shifting away from long-held biblical values and beliefs. And I think some of the quagmire, the quicksand, if you will, theologically, is teaching that begins to divorce the law of God from the love of God. And this message today really drills down into an occasion where Jesus is confronted with something that the law of Moses taught, and yet moved by the Spirit of God within him, because the mantle upon him was grace and truth. Not that those two are contrary. They are really complements to one another as part of God's plan and way of bringing the message of salvation to lost humanity. Let me say it in a simpler way. It's easy today for people to want to have compassion for people who are sinning and yet celebrate the sin that they're involved in. That's a divergence from how Jesus lived his life. He could love people while at the same time standing against the things that were destroying them. And I see this as a subtle way the enemy today is trying to divert so many believers, even making believers feel guilty that we would have a stand against something that we know the Bible says and that our eyes can see destroys people. The story about which I'm speaking, the event in Jesus' life, is in John chapter 8. We're talking about loving like Jesus loves. John chapter 8 records for us the story of the woman caught in adultery. In the very act, this religious party invaded a bedroom somewhere in the city of Jerusalem and caught a man and a woman involved in an adulterous affair and brought her before Jesus. And what we see here is we see Jesus' love on full display. We see what the love of Jesus looks like in real time, in action. We see what His love looks like in shoe leather. John chapter 8, let's jump into the story, and then after we read God's Word, we'll share some observations, hopefully that will challenge us and help us more properly align with God's love as it manifested through Jesus Christ. That's what we should aim at. So, John chapter 8, we're going to pick up at verse 2. Now, early in the morning, he, that is Jesus, came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Picture that in your mind. Jesus surrounded by people. He takes a seat, and he's just teaching them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convinced by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus has raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." What a power-packed passage of Scripture. And we want to try to unpack some of this today. And there's just so many perspectives you could take at this. And so I've divided up into three areas of thought that I want to talk to you about. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning. Let's ask him to show us where we are in this story, because every one of us in the room is in this story somewhere. We are. And let's ask him to show us what we're believing, that we're believing wrongly, or how we're behaving where we're behaving wrongly, and where our love fails to meet the test of his love. Okay, you ready? Here's the first observation I want to share with you, and that has to do with discerning the scoundrels, scandals, and spirits. Let's talk about that. The scoundrels, the scandals, and the spirits. We see all of that moving around in this story. Well, who are the scoundrels? Well, like it or not, to me, it looks like it's the religious elite in the passage. The religious boys who were the teachers, and they're calling Jesus, they call him teacher. Notice the woman calls him Lord. They call him teacher. And they're trying to set him up. The Bible says they bring this woman caught in the very act of adultery. Now, a couple observations here. Where's the man? Where's the man? Second observation. What's these religious leaders' motive? I would say primarily, they're being moved by a spirit contrary to the Holy Spirit, but also they're considering the fear of man. They're wanting to remove Jesus off the scene. In almost every encounter he has with these guys, they're trying to come up with some way to handcuff him theologically, pin him in the corner, shame him, make him the scorn of the community, or outright kill him. And the Bible tells us here that they brought her to him, this woman, that they're accusing of adultery. And make no mistake about it, the woman was guilty. She was an adulteress. How do we know? Because at the end of the story, Jesus tells her, "Go and sin no more." Jesus acknowledges she had sinned. He doesn't leave that part out. And by the way, he doesn't say, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and go on sinning." He didn't say, "Go and sin some more." He said, "Go and sin no more." Today, we're getting a version of Jesus that would be, "Go and sin some more. Go on sinning. I'm not condemning you. Go on sinning." Jesus gets you. He does. He does get you, as the commercial says. He not only wants to get you, he wants to have you, and that means you've got to be separated from the sin that separates you from God. More about that later. But these scoundrels, the scoundrels are trying to shift the crowd to their advantage to trick Jesus and get him in trouble and regain their territory and regain their popularity or at least their control over what people are going to believe about God. So that's the scoundrel. The scandal has to do with this woman who's caught in adultery. And my understanding of biological activity along this line, it does require both a woman and a man. And the man is not mentioned. And so I would say the scandal also involves, or the bigger scandal involved in this scandal, is the scandal they're trying to create around Jesus. Did you hear about him? He's the one that's been talking about God's love and being merciful and blessing those that curse you. And he had people stone a woman. Or he says, stone her. And what if that's carried out? Guess where the problem comes? Rome. Israel is not autonomous at this time. They're under the Roman rulership. They're under the boot of Rome. Because when Jesus was crucified, they needed to work through Pilate and the Roman legal system. What we really have working here behind the scenes is the wedding of a religious spirit, wedding with a political spirit to bring about the downfall of Christ. Nothing differently than what we see today. A religious spirit, the enemy working through religious spirits to water down the truth of God's Word, put the scissors to the pages of God's Word, and a political spirit that can use human legislation to govern what God's Word clearly teaches us would be sinful or wrong. God's Word would never uphold taking the life of a child while in the womb of its mother. And so religious spirits and political spirits are very, very powerful. And I'm not saying they wear a badge that says, I am a political spirit. I'm saying there are demonic entities that work in the political arena and work in the religious arena to shift politically. The spirit of Antichrist, we're told in the book of Daniel, will try to change times and laws. He wants us to get out of sync with God's timing for our life and what God wants to do in our nation, and he wants to change God's laws. Anyone with 5 minutes in a true look at history realizes that our nation was founded on biblical, on Judeo-Christian values and ethics, that the way God set up a nation he called Israel and the way that they were to be governed civilly, that those principles are in God's Word. We're taught this in Romans 13, that God works through that. Why? To provide a safety and security in a culture, to provide a place where people can worship freely and so forth. So there's a lot wrong with our nation, but I'm grateful for the freedom we have to do what we're doing this morning. That's a good thing. And what I'm saying is, in Jesus' day, the religious and political spirits were moving through people to try to take him out. Why? Because Satan, the kingdom of the prince of the darkness, and the one who offered Jesus the nations, he realizes his greatest threat is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's Word. And so there's warfare against that. The scandal here, by the way, the Greek word for that refers to offense and so forth is called scandalon. You remember when Peter came to Jesus, when Jesus started saying, basically, Father's plan for me is I'm going to go to the cross. Not so, Lord. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me who? He didn't say get behind me, Peter. He realized a spirit was influencing Peter's thinking. Get behind me, Satan. You are not desiring what God wants, but what men want. These religious leaders are being influenced what men want, what they wanted, not what God wanted. God sent his son, and they looked at him, God in human flesh, and didn't recognize who he was, and eventually led the mob to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him," and the Romans nailed him to a cross. So this is the scandal that's taking place. And these spirits that are moving around this situation. The second observation has to do with understanding God's law and God's love. Because when they bring this woman and put her before him and said, we caught her in the very act of adultery. And like I was mentioning earlier, it wouldn't surprise me, this is speculation of course, that the man wasn't in on it with these guys. That it wasn't set up, well thought out, well planned, because he's nowhere to be found. He's not mentioned, but the woman is. By the way, Jesus did more to elevate the value and worth of women in society than any man that ever left a footprint on planet Earth. You see that? So, this setup, and they come and they say, teacher, this woman caught in the very act of adultery. Moses, who gave us the law of God, commands that she be stoned. What do you say about that? This is what the setup is. He has her stoned. Then popularity, community, turn against him, and he has to answer to Rome. If he says no, then he's sending the word out that the law of Moses doesn't mean anything to him. And so they damage his credibility. They're trying to hem him up. Now, we're told here in the beginning of the story, he's sitting in a chair and he's teaching. And it says he sat down and he began to teach. They bring her in. There she is with all these guys. Then it says he stooped down. And by the way, you didn't do that in that culture as a Jewish man. You didn't stoop down beneath a woman. But religion wants to stone her. Jesus stoops down to save her. Now, we're not even told he's looking at her. He's really not. He's writing in the dirt, drawing in the dirt. You can read all the commentaries and you can see all the different ideas. I don't know what he wrote in the dirt. No one knows what he wrote in the dirt. But I had a dream. God showed me what he wrote in the dirt. Well, then you go with that. And see where it takes you. I'm just saying, when the Holy Spirit authored the Scripture, he left out of this story what Jesus was writing in the dirt. Now, I've heard preachers, and some of these could be right on target. I don't know. He may have been writing down the names of all the men in the crowd that had committed that same thing. Or maybe he was writing something else out, you know, some Bible verse or something. But he does it twice. And it says that he was just as if he did not hear them. He's basically ignoring them. That's the first step. A lot of times, listen, this type of thing that tries to divert us and distract us and to get us in some kind of argument or something going over here, Jesus' first step was to ignore it. Just ignore it. Turn it off. Give your attention to something else. Maybe he was writing out of Scripture and just meditating on it. You know, he might have been writing out of prayer. But I know one thing, when he decided to say something, he had something to say. So maybe we could even take that out of this situation. Lord, when all the enemy starts to stir up these spirits and tries to distract us and get us into all this stuff that hasn't got anything to do with what we're here to do. He was there to teach the people, to teach them of who the Father really was and the way to the Father, the way, the truth, and the life. He was teaching the kingdom. He was teaching repentance. And now the enemy's trying to divert, interrupt all of that, and get him off on something else. So maybe we need to keep that in mind. Sometimes we just need to ignore that stuff and stay focused on what we're there to do or here to do. But they kept on. Sometimes, okay, you got to take the next step. So maybe when he's stooping down, and this is definitely a good thing for us to do, is to humble ourselves before the Father and say, Lord, you know, the enemy's trying to really knock my legs out from under me here. Give me wisdom of what to say and what to do. Give me the wisdom of how to handle this situation. Didn't Jesus, not long after this, the night before he was crucified and preparing his disciples of how they were going to live after he's left, the Holy Spirit will come, and when they bring you before men, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. The Holy Spirit, he will show you things to come. He will lead you in all truth. And we need to be mindful of this. He's our helper constantly. So when all this stuff's happening, go low. Humble yourself. Ignore what the enemy's saying and try to get in touch with the Father and see what he's saying. And we know that what Jesus did is exactly what God wanted him to do, because John chapter 5 says he only did what he saw the Father doing. When all this was happening, he's connecting with the throne room, getting his orders from headquarters. When he opens his mouth, what comes out was heaven sent. Understanding God's law and God's love. Moses, yes, in the book of Numbers, in the book of Leviticus, it clearly spells out, you catch a man and a woman committing adultery, they're both to be stoned to death. And what that did was, those two would never commit adultery again. And folks that were thinking about it would remember that. It would be a deterrent. Also, he was establishing boundaries and guidelines to keep this culture intact until the Messiah would come. And you read through Israel's history, how they'd get away from the Lord and all kinds of stuff, and he would have to do things and bring them back until the time came in the fullness of time when his son would come. And when his son came, he came to inaugurate, initiate, to birth a new era, a new way. It has been said, but I say to you. It has been said, but I say to you. When Jesus came, He did not ignore the law. He raised the bar. Even when it comes to love. If we're going to love like Jesus loves, the Bible teaches us this, that all the Old Testament law, Jesus said, it rests on two commandments. Isn't that right? Isn't that why he taught? What are those commandments regarding? Love. So it's not like law and love are competitive or at enmity in any way. The law rests on love. Life doesn't go on as long if it rests on lawlessness. Look at what happened to the original world before the flood. It didn't take long till the imaginations of their hearts was wicked continuously. It was after the flood, God called a man named Abraham, and he did, you know, his plan to establish a nation, and then he put laws in place, I believe, to preserve the nation, to preserve people to the time that Christ could come. The law rests on love. These two commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. You're to serve him only. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that what Jesus taught? But then in John 13, Jesus raises the bar on that. He says, a new commandment I give to you. That you are to love one another as I have loved you. Well, how's that raising the bar? Well, the original commandment, and he's adding this to that. It's like amendment. Now that I'm here, and now that the Holy Spirit's going to be living through you, you're going to have a capacity to love beyond the way you were able to love before. Why? Because now we know in Romans chapter 5, God has shed the love abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And the love of God, the God kind of love, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You are in powered by a heavenly power to love in a way beyond what you can love humanly. It is a sacrificial, committed love. The kind of love that Jesus loved was a selfless love. A lot of times when we're loving our neighbors ourselves, the way we love ourselves can be very selfish. Jesus' love was very selfless. Some days we don't love ourselves so much, so we don't do such a good job. And the days that we don't love ourselves so much, we usually don't do a good job of loving others very well. But on that day, we're loving them like we're loving ourselves. The bar. But Jesus said, no. No matter how you're feeling, no matter what's spinning around in your world or how many plates you're having to spin or what's going on in your life, to love like I love means that it will be committed. It'll be sacrifices. It's not feeling driven. There's a standard there. It doesn't vary by emotion or feeling. So God's love and God's law are integrated, and Jesus fulfilled the law. He never broke the law. And every one of us are lawbreakers. What do you mean? Yes. Jesus raised the bar. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Old Testament law, one of the Ten Commandments, correct? But Jesus, I say to you, if a man looks upon a woman and lusts for her in his heart, he has committed adultery in his heart. The guilt of lusting and wanting to commit adultery is commensurate with committing adultery. Now, the consequence will vary. Like, if you want to kill somebody, that's one thing. But if you go ahead and kill them, you're going to be in prison and may get the death penalty. The consequences vary there in the human dimension. But not in the spiritual dimension. God knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. We're judged by our intentions and our motives. Sometimes we do something that may look all wrong, but our motives were right. And sometimes we do something that all looks right and well, but our motives are wrong. These guys, we're keepers of the Mosaic law, and we're concerned that it be followed. What do you say, Jesus? But see, their motives was to trap him. That Greek word scandalon means to set a trap. And that's what they're trying to do. So understanding God's law and God's love. That leads me to the third observation. And that has to do, as we investigate this story, responding to the Savior, the sinner, and the sin. First, the Savior, Jesus. In this story, you've got this woman who's called in adultery. You've got all these religious leaders and other people that had gathered there to be taught by Jesus. And you've got Jesus. The Savior, the sinner, and the sin. The subject, adultery. The discussion, what are we going to do about it? Let's talk about Jesus. Jesus was the only person present at this meeting that could righteously judge what happened. He could actually pass sentence, condemn this woman. Why? He had never sinned. There would be nothing hypocritical about him calling that act of adultery for what it was and having her stoned as prescribed by the Mosaic law, but he did not choose that. He's the only one there that could have righteously done that. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. But there's none of us that are righteous, no, not one. That's what set Jesus apart. He was sinless. He was the Son of the living God. He was the Messiah, even though people weren't getting all that at the time. That's who he was. And that's who we want to follow in his footsteps. We want to have the heart he has. So when we think about Jesus in the story, again, he goes low, stoops down by this woman, ignores initially, then he rises up and says, "He who is without sin, let him first cast a stone." And interestingly, the Bible tells us because of what was going on at the level of their conscience, that's where we discern good and evil, have knowledge of ourselves. So there's a sense in the way that Jesus shared. I believe when those words came out of his mouth, they were robed with an anointing of the Holy Spirit that brought conviction and challenge and correction. Now, whether or not they were holding rocks in their hands, I don't know. But this is the moment that the rocks dropped when he spoke those words. One by one, they started dropping their rocks. They were smitten, their conscience, because of the words he spoke. What were the words? Neither do I condemn you. No, he spoke that after. What were the words he spoke? He said, if you're without sin, then you throw the first stone. Which one of you is going to claim to be without sin and hurl the first rock? But the Spirit of God was so moving, the toughest, the most hardened among them wouldn't do it. It said from the oldest, as a matter of fact, the sequence it gives us is that the older guys dropped their rocks first. There's something about the older you get, and I'm not saying this is true for all people across the board. But when the younger we are, we can be zealous. Our life experience is not as much as when we're older. But it seems that mercy and compassion hang out closer to the threshold of the door. When you open it, it gets out a little quicker the older you get. And I think the reason is, it's because of our long history of failures. Our long history of knowing our own weaknesses. Our own history of our own struggles. In the Bible, we have places where there people are confronted. You're accusing people of doing the same things you're doing. These men were accusing this woman of her adultery she committed while they're collaborating to have Jesus killed. So if you had to choose between adultery or murder, which do you think would be the worst? Not that I'm trying to get you to categorize sin, but you get the point. So Jesus here, they all walk away, and apparently he's not even watching this. He looks up, and no one's left but the woman. Now that's interesting. All of them leave, but she's still there. Can you imagine what it was like? They burst into the bedroom. There she is, completely unclothed. I don't know, maybe they throw a sheet around her or whatever. They drag her out to church in front of everybody. We caught her in the act. Can you imagine what she was feeling? Not that she wasn't guilty, but can you imagine what she felt? I always go back to Genesis 3 when the first woman failed, Eve. She just gave up the farm, invited her husband into it, and the curse came. I can just see her standing there in the garden. You've got God, you got Adam, you got Eve, and you got the serpent. And I can see her head hanging in shame. And the curse has been pronounced on, and now the Lord is talking to the serpent. And there she is. I can just see her with those shoulders drooping and head hanging in shame. Like, what's this mean? And she's obviously now already felt the change within her own being. Because the light's gone out. The life's gone out with God that she has. And now God's speaking. He's speaking to the serpent who deceived her. And he basically says this. And I'm going to just fill in the blanks here. Devil, you're going to regret the day you did this. Because I'm going to use this woman, one like her. I'm going to use her someday to bring a child forth, a man-child. And you're going to bruise his heel, but he is going to crush and stomp your head. That's the heart of God for fallen people. Yes, he doesn't deny the consequence of the sin and what it's cost them. You're going to have pain in childbearing. Now your work's going to be completely different. By the sweat of your brow, you're going to labor. This world in which it's been easy for you to tend, till, and keep, not going to be easy anymore. There's going to be thorns, thistles, kudzu, all that kind of stuff. You're going to have to deal with to throw stuff. It's going to be different now. And then he turns to the serpent. And then they get to hear that redemptive, I believe, the first prophecy in Scripture. The prophecy that God would move through the womb of a woman to bring forth a deliverer, to reverse the curse, and end Satan's empire. And here's the one that created the world, stooping in the dirt before a woman that's just been brought maybe half naked into church for having committed adultery. He looks up and everybody's gone and there she stands. Where are all your accusers? Where are all those that condemned you? And by the way, that word condemned, condemnation, the Greek word katakrino, it means to judge, but the preposition on the front of it, it speaks of final punitive judgment. It's like when the gavel of a judge comes down announcing the verdict, and then the sentence will be carried out thereafter. Passing that kind of judgment on people is wrong. Let me throw a frisbee at you with a little heat on it. When people get angry and start cursing and using God's name in vain, they don't know that they're stepping into biblical territory. Because when you take God's name and you add the idea of eternal damnation to it, that's from this word, condemnation, eternal damnation. You are basically calling upon God to render final verdict so that someone will burn in hell. The Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't talk like that. I'd encourage you to stay away from that kind of language, but you need to remove that one from your language, because that's stepping into God's territory. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay the Lord. But when you start speaking that over people, flippantly, lightheartedly, vainly, or in anger, you're just marching in territory that it's not going to be good for you. You're sowing seeds you don't want to reap. Do not use God's name that way. Thank you, three sisters. It is important. Jesus would not condemn her in that way. And it's amazing if she's still there. Why didn't she run? I mean, when she saw them leaving, why didn't she get out of there? Like, coast is clear, I'm gone. I'll tell you why I think she didn't. From the way she answered, no one, Lord. I think her watching Jesus, watching what's happening, knowing her life's on the line, and when he spoke those words that set her free, you see, when they dropped their rocks, it set her free. Is there someone out there they can't get free because you won't drop your rocks? Because you won't let go of unforgiveness? Or you can't get past that bitterness? Or you've got so used to carrying that heavy grudge that you don't know life without it? Drop those stones and set someone free. Set yourself free. I don't think she ran off because her heart was moved to him. This man has done shifted. He's shifted the atmosphere. He's brought freedom for me. And she called him Lord. I don't know if it's the confession of Lord in the sense of salvation, but it was salvation for her from that. It was deliverance for her from that. I believe she was so magnetically drawn to Jesus through the anointing on what he spoke and what she was witnessing with her eyes, the power of this man that could release those words and see those people who were ready to kill her walk away. I want to be close to him. She's still there. And you know what? Jesus is still there, even though he's with a woman alone that's just been caught in adultery. Oh my goodness, what are people going to think? I'm not saying you shouldn't walk in wisdom, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying you see something about the nature of Jesus' heart in this situation. So the sinner, whether it's those holding the rocks or the one caught in adultery, they're all sinners. We're all in this story. all in this story. And there's only one person in this story that can bring freedom for anybody in the story. His name's Jesus. Now let's talk about the sin. As I mentioned earlier, there's no doubt about it, she was guilty. Because when Jesus says, you know, where are your accusers? Well, there are none, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. I'm not going to throw stones at you either. Go and sin no more. Again, he didn't say go and sin some more. He said go and sin no more. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus is loving her with the God kind of love. It led to freedom for her. It's mercy. He came, we're told in John 1, the law was given by Moses, but Jesus came with grace and truth. And John said, all of us have received grace upon grace. It's like we were under the unending waves of grace that came off his life. We soaked in it. Neither do I condemn you. He could have. He had the authority. He had the right to do it. But you see, he didn't. He knew not many days or not long from that time that he would literally be condemned for her. That the punishment that she deserved for her adultery, that he would endure that on her behalf on the cross, and she would experience vicariously through him the benefit of it. His sinlessness becomes our sinlessness when we get saved. Our sin, he's already bore that on the cross. But his righteousness is imputed to us when we believe in Christ, when we confess him as Lord, when we turn from our sin. This is really important. When Jesus, if it had ended, neither do I condemn you, go. That's completely different than what he said. Neither do I condemn you, go, but don't you sin anymore. Stop your sinning. You see, the Bible says, where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, right? And so, thank God for his grace. Listen, there's not one of us that's going to stand before God and say, I'm getting into heaven because of my righteousness, my merit, what I'm doing. I deserve it and I'm worthy. If you leave Jesus and God's grace out of it, you're not in. But thank God that where my sin has abounded and your sin abounded, we're all sinners. Well, I don't think I've done as much as someone else. Okay, they stole 10 horses, you stole one. You're both horse thieves. They committed adultery, you wanted to but didn't. There's a level on which you're both adulterers. We're all sinners in that regard. And Jesus died for us. And we have to, when we get to the sin itself, we have to learn to see the sin separately from the sinner. And as it's been said by many, and I've said it myself many times, across my years of ministry, we must love the sinner but hate the sin. Jesus reached out in love, not rendering that verdict against this woman to bring punishment. But then he said, stop the sinning that got you here. Don't sin, don't do this anymore. You won't end up here anymore if you don't do this anymore. It's kind of that simple, folks. Sin carries its own penalty. It brings a consequence with us. As Joe read that scripture out of Galatians, what you sow, you're going to reap. Years ago, in my seminary days, my pastor was Dr. Adrian Rogers, who's since gone to be with Jesus. And I heard him say this, and I know he said it numbers of times. And he would tell us, the congregation, God loves you just like you are. But he loves you too much to leave you like you are. This is the God kind of love. The God kind of love. You see, we have to learn to be discerning in this, and we have to respond like Jesus did. He responded to this woman with the grace and mercy. That was part of his message. That was part of why he came. The law came through Moses, but Jesus knew he came to introduce people to the grace of God, to show them the Father, that they could know Father's love, that they could have relationship with God, that God was going to put his Spirit inside of them. Things were going to radically change because I've arrived and because of what I'm going to do. Jesus understood that. We got to love like he loved. What's that mean? That we can love the liar and yet judge the lie. I love you, but that's a lie. That means we can love the thief, but yes, you can judge the stealing. Why? The standard is God's Word. It's what God's Word is saying, not what I'm saying. God's the one that created the standard. That's the reason you can love the homosexual, but judge the homosexuality, because God's Word does. That's the reason you can love the adulterer or adulteress, but judge the adultery. Are you hearing me? You love the sinner. And the problem in the church is we tend to get in one ditch or the other side in a different ditch. We get in the ditch that's calling out the sin and, you know, everything's a nail to us and we're the hammer. You know, coming down and it's like we're enjoying pointing out people's sin. We have been appointed the sheriff of Sherwood Forest. We're pointing out everything everybody does wrong. Love covers a multitude of sin. You know, Jesus even practiced that. I believe the Holy Spirit still does that. Let me explain it to you. You get saved. You're a new creature, right? Everything's new. You're loving God, and you're becoming aware of how powerful that is. But then 14 years down the road, the Holy Spirit calls you out for something you've been doing for 14 years. And it's not like he thought, oh my goodness, I've been helping this person for 14 years and I never saw that. No. Love was covering. He was maturing you and growing you to the point where you could respond to his correction. Lord, help me explain this. A good parent. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. He or she should go. Not the way he or she wants to go. The Bible says, all we like sheep go our own way. Talking about our sinfulness. The Bible says, there is a way that looks right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And Jesus came and said, I am the way. You want to know how to be successful in life? You want to know how to live your life? You want to know how to live the God life? I am the way. You know the Father through me. You see, why does God want to deal with the sin problem? It's sin that separates us from God. Jesus came to save us from sin, not to save us and bless us to continue sinning. Do we continue sinning? I have. Like that man in Romans 7, things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Now, I may be the only one here that's this way, but I still struggle sometimes thinking the right things or doing the right things. But you know what Holy Spirit does? He calls you out. He won't let you buy with it. Before you're saved, you can just enjoy it, take a bath in it. Oh, I love this. But after you're saved, you can just jump in and try it, and it's not the same. You can't enjoy it. The Holy Spirit convicts you. That's not who you are any longer. You're in a different family now. You've got to live up the family name, and your Father loves you so much, He's not going to let you by with that, and He's going to begin to correct you. Like a good parent. If you just imagine what it would be like if this was really true, that God is love, Jesus is love, there shouldn't be any rules about what you can do or you don't do, because that's basically what's being parroted out there today. Live the way you want to live. Jesus gets you. You and Jesus are cool. Now listen, I'm a grace guy, and I thank God for His grace, because where our failures rise up, God's grace can come if we'll humble ourselves. He gives grace to the humble. But if we're proud and arrogant, think, this, what if this woman, where are your accusers? Neither I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. Well, first of all, mister, I'll go where I want to go, and nobody's going to tell me I can't do this if I want to do it. Now, it wouldn't change what Jesus said. It wouldn't change Jesus' heart toward her, but it would certainly change the benefits that was available to her that she didn't receive because she didn't respond. Jesus was loving on this woman when he said, go and sin no more. Just like you're loving on your child when they keep trying to reach up there and put their hand on a hot stove. No, don't you do that. You pull them back. Don't you do that. You pull them back. Don't you do that. You're in timeout for 5 minutes. 5 minutes is up. Don't you do that. Timeout didn't work. Come on, let's go back to the bedroom. And then you have to give a spanking. You up the ante because of the rebelliousness. There's a difference in immaturity and rebellion. We are just a growth process in our Christian life, and the Holy Spirit deals with us to mature us so that we're more like Jesus. I know I am complete in Christ, but I also know I'm not yet completely like Christ. Positionally, I know who I am in Christ, but practically, day by day, step by step, I'm still becoming more like Him. I believe that's very biblical because the Bible talks about God wants to conform us into the image of His own dear Son. That's the reason the Holy Spirit convicts us. If we were just like Jesus, we wouldn't ever have to deal with that. We wouldn't ever have to be corrected. But whom the Father loves, He corrects. Why? Because we need to be corrected. And the idea of the church is being where everything goes and people can live the way they want to live and do what they want to do, that don't square with what Jesus did when He started dealing with those seven churches. He calls them out for the stuff that needs to change. He loved them too much to let them have fun with the things that are going to kill them or destroy what He wants to do in the world. Step with me for a moment. Imagine parents, a mom and dad, their firstborn child, a son. He's a little guy, less than a year old. You're awakened in the middle of the night. You hear a whimper. And you listen because you may have to go check on him. But then he gets quiet. Oh, he went back to sleep. A little bit later, you hear a rattle. Oh, my goodness. He's got his rattle now. He's wide awake. So you go in there. I've got to get this child asleep. You go in there, and you're shocked because you look in the end of the crib. And there coiled up is a rattlesnake. And it's rattling. You look at your child. Your child's lifeless and you see two fang marks on its little leg. And you realize your child. Now I know this is tough, but there's a point coming. Your child is no longer alive. What's hard to imagine is the parents going, come here, little rattlesnake. I'm so sorry you lost your way. I don't know how you got in the house. Let me take you out here and set you free. I know what I'd want to do. I think I know what every one of you in here would want to do. You would destroy that thing. Just like Father in the garden, you're going to regret the day you did this. But when we cuddle sin, when we celebrate sin, when we condone sin that separates people from God and brings destruction in our lives, when we cuddle it and embracing it, we are hanging on and enjoying the very thing that cost God His only Son's life. And potentially could cost us our life. You love the sinner, but you hate the sin. You realize the nature of its destruction. And the enemy works through those things. That's the reason he'll thrill you, then kill you, fascinate you, then assassinate you. He'll mesmerize you, then terrorize you. That's his nature. But if we're going to love like Jesus loves, we got to be willing to for people to walk away from being loved. But we've also, there's times when we must be truthful. And I believe we don't see Jesus just going down the street corner, stopping at every person and telling them all the stuff that they're doing wrong. And I've met people that way. I was miserable being around them for 2 or 3 minutes. I can't imagine what their own life's like. But there are times when the Holy Spirit will prompt you to be a voice into someone's life. The Holy Spirit knows when that seed can go the deepest, or knows the timeline in that person's life, like they've got to be warned right now. The Holy Spirit knows those things. Love the sinner, but you can judge the sin. These last two questions, as you stand, I want to ask you, where are you in this story this morning? And what is Jesus saying to you? Our prayer team members are coming right now. Just step out from where you are. Right now. They're going to be here to pray with you. Perhaps you're someone that you have too much of a glint in your eye when you're throwing rocks, and God's dealing with you about that. Maybe you're someone that's got some unforgiveness, and you know today, I gotta drop my rocks. Maybe you're like the woman, you can't get past the shame. Hear what Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Don't sin anymore. In other words, repent. Turn from that. Turn to God from that. And now on this side of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from that, and the grace of God will empower you to overcome it. He's a chain breaker. Why? Because those chains bind you. He's an eye opener. Why? Because those lies can blind you. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means the same Jesus that stooped beneath that woman and wrote in the dirt is the same Jesus that invites you today to let Him minister to you. Father God, across this room right now, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be just moving and working, challenging our hearts. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling with a sin issue, and that today that faith would rise up to know that through the power of the cross and Your grace, that they can overcome. That doesn't have to be a part of their life. For those, Lord, that are still living in yesterday's shame and yesterday's sin but can't seem to move forward, I pray that this would be a moment of liberation where the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ and His mercy would set people free. Whom the Son sets free, you really are free. Holy Spirit, have Your way. I encourage you, if you need prayer, just to step up where you are. You may have a burden, a need for healing. It could be 100 different things. If you need prayer, I encourage you to step out and come forward. As we begin to sing now,
the more I seek You.
Are there others? Just step out from where you are and make your way forward.
The more I
go and sin no more. Are there some things that need to be brought to an end? Father God, in the name of Jesus, on behalf of this congregation, I believe many are in agreement with me. Help us to love the way you love, Jesus. Could you make that your own prayer? Help me, Lord Jesus, to love the way you love. Help me to stand righteously against sin and its power, but help me to reach out redemptively with love and grace and mercy. Lord Jesus, you were called the friend of sinners. May we have that kind of atmosphere around our lives, that people would know that we love them, but that we also love you very much. That they could be comfortable in our presence and yet realize we're not condoning what they're doing because of our love for you. Help us love the way you love, King Jesus. May the power of the Holy Spirit come upon you. I ask that there would be heavenly deposits given you this morning. Lord, I ask for just a baptism of your love this morning to come upon us, a baptism of mercy and truth. As your word says, bind mercy and truth around your neck. Write it on the tablets of your heart so that you'll find favor with God and man. Lord, may mercy and truth adorn our lives. May grace and truth adorn our lives. May we be very gracious, very merciful, and yet very truth-filled people in Jesus' name. Now, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I encourage you, go forth, love as he loved, live as he lived, in Jesus' name. Thank you for being here today. Let's give the Lord a hand. This altar remains open. Please honor and respect what's happening up here. God bless you. Hope to see a lot of you back at 3:30. Blessings.